The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Romans chapter 8, once again this morning, will be our home. We'll be looking this morning at verses 18 through 27. On tenterhooks. Anybody ever heard that word before? I had never heard it before either. But I did some looking, some synonyms of anticipation and looking forward to something, and I found this word tenterhooks. I thought, huh, this is an interesting word. I'll have to research this and figure out what it is. And so it became the sermon title for this morning. Here's the story behind tenterhooks. If you see the picture there, it, as far back as the Middle Ages, when they would make cloth, they would have to wash it and then they would have to dry it. Well, washing and drying posed a very serious problem for the cloth industry because you sold cloth according to the length of the cloth. Well, what happens to cloth when you wash it and dry it? As it dries, it shrinks. And so they came up with this ingenious idea that they would tint it, and these are tinter hooks. And so as they washed it, they would make it like a tint, real tight, real taut, and they would hook it to these tinter hooks, and it would keep it, it would do two things. It would help the fabric dry quicker because it's tight, the wind, the air could move through it, but it would also keep it from shrinking so that they would get the most money from their cloth as they produced it. And so as time went on, people began to use this as a terminology to refer to being in great anticipation, expecting something. They would say, I'm on tenterhooks. In other words, I'm stretched tight. I'm looking forward. That's the theme of what we're going to see Paul say this morning. As we look at this text, Paul is saying to us that we are, in essence, and he's going to really talk about three areas of great anticipation of really the consummation, the conclusion of the work that God is doing in us. This morning, we observe the Lord's Supper. And what are we proclaiming through the Lord's Supper? We're saying we proclaim the death of Christ. But how many of us this morning can say, I've met Him? How many of us this morning can say, I've seen Him, I've worshipped Him in His presence? Anybody? None of us. And so Paul is saying we should be living as Christians with this great anticipation, this great expectation that there's coming a day when we will be in His presence and this plan of redemption, this plan of salvation will be completed and fulfilled. And until that day comes, in essence, Paul is saying stand on your tippy toes and look with great anticipation of what we are waiting for as people who have been redeemed by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's read this text and consider what Paul has to say about this anticipation. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18 through 27. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So here we see this presentation of living in expectation, living in anticipation. And really, Paul deals with three aspects of this anticipation. Three aspects, as Paul, the word we translate in the English is groaning. Three aspects of this groaning as we long for this anticipation. And so we're going to look at each of those three aspects that Paul deals with. The first, which will be point number one, is the groaning of creation. The groaning of creation. We see this in verses 19 through 22. Look what he says. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All of creation, Paul says, is groaning in great anticipation of God's plan to be fulfilled. Verse 19, Paul says, creation is anxiously longing, eagerly waiting for what? The revealing of the sons of God. A couple of very important things we need to catch here. What is creation waiting for? And the answer is the revealing of the sons of God. We looked last week at the adoption of the sons and daughters of God, the actual adoption of the bride of Christ. We are adopted as sons and daughters, but the actual consummation of that adoption, when the soul and the body are reunited, we have yet to experience, we've yet to live through. And so Paul says that creation groans for this day. Notice in verse 20, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And here's what Paul's saying. When Adam sinned against God, all of creation was subjected to the consequences of that sin. We often think about the consequences that we experience. We see what happens when Adam and Eve sin against God. God comes and he's walking in the garden, the Bible tells us. And where are Adam and Eve? Remember where they're at? Hiding. In shame. They realize they're naked, and God forms from the animal some covering for them. And we relate with the consequences of sin from our perspective. But how often do we stop and think about the consequences of sin from the rest of creation's perspective? How often do we stop and think about the way the earth and creation has been impacted by Adam and Eve's decision to sin? Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 1. After the 6 days of creation, God doesn't just say that all that he made was good. What does he say? It was what? Somebody said it. Very good. He looks at creation. He looks at the handiwork of his hands and he says, it is very good. And then we see sin enter into the picture. And we see the corruption and we see the demise of not only sinful humanity, but all of creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Adam has sinned and God says to Adam, cursed is the ground. Why? Because of you. Some of you like to plant gardens. How many of you have ever gone out and tried to till up the ground and thought, oh my goodness, could I find one more rock in this cursed ground? You ever had that thought? And thought, thanks, Adam. Thanks, buddy. The ground, the creation, has been impacted by man's decision to sin against the God of creation. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. Lamech has a son and names him Noah. And listen to what he says. Genesis 5:29, this one shall give us a rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 4, Jeremiah says, how long is the land to mourn? Isaiah 24, verse 4 says, the earth mourns and withers, the world fades and withers. He goes on to say in Isaiah 24, verse 6, therefore a curse devours the earth. Do you see the predicament of creation because of man's decision to sin against the God of creation? It's not just impacting you and me. It's impacting all of God's created order. Additionally, in verse 19, Paul says that creation is anxiously awaiting this day, longing this day when you and I will finally experience the redemption in its fullness. In the Greek, it carries the idea of straining to see. Like, have you ever wanted to see something and you got to get up on your tippy toes and you're looking as hard as you can to see something? Paul says, in a sense, creation is up on its tiptoes and it's longing for this day in which our salvation will come to its fullness. I think it's this. I think if the earth could talk, if those cedar trees and those oak trees out there and that poor grass that turns brown when the rain stops falling, I think if it could speak to us, it says, oh my goodness, I'm longing the day when you adopted sons and daughters of God are redeemed, and and this plan of salvation is fulfilled because we will finally be once again what God has created us to be. The earth groans, creation groans. Verse 20 says, creation waits in hope. Verse 21 says, hoping for the day that it will be set free from slavery and experience freedom. Paul is pointing really to the redemption of all things. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, God reveals this. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. 2 Peter 2:13 says, but according to his promises, we are looking forward, looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 6 says, John hears a loud voice proclaim, I am making all things new. Now there's great debate. Does God destroy the old earth and make it all new? Or does he make it new like he makes the sinner new? I won't go into those realms today. I will say this, he's making all things new. He's making all things right. He's bringing restoration that must come from the consequences of the fall into sin. The groaning of creation. Okay, so here's the deal. Sometime today, it should happen today. When you walk outside and you feel 110 degrees of sun bearing down upon you, and you take a deep breath and you feel the pollen count that is off of the scale, right? And you get a little whiff of the Sahara dust that's come in from the Sahara Desert. And you watch a fire ant and a scorpion attack each other, if that happens. I don't know if that really happens or not. But as you walk through life, as you look at the earth and you see weeks and weeks of dryness and you see the ground begin to crack, I want you to be mindful that it's not just you and me suffered the consequences of sin, but that ground out there cries out. The birds of the air and the beasts of the field, they cry out longing for the day of redemption, just like you and I long for the day of redemption. And I think Paul is wanting us to understand that it's not just you and me, but all of creation has been impacted deeply in a real way by man's fall into sin. And God has promised there's coming a day that creation will be restored, and it will be what he has designed it to be as he makes all things new, as he makes things right. So don't lose sight of that. As you look around our fallen world, be mindful of those things. There's a second groaning that Paul mentions here, and this will be point number two, and that is the groaning of the believer. Creation groans. We see that in the text that we just read, but we also see the groaning of the believer. We see this in verses 23 to 25. Paul says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I used the illustration of Eli last week. Eli saying, what is faith? What does it mean to believe? And I used the illustration of ordering him a gaming system. And he doesn't hope in something that's already arrived and he has in his hands. What does he hope for? Something that's not yet arrived. Something that he's been promised is on the way. And man, he's waiting. He's anticipating. He's hoping that this thing is going to come and he'll be able to put his hands upon it and feel it and put it into use. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. We must look back to our text from last week. And he says that those who are in Christ, those who by grace through faith have come to Jesus as Savior, we have been adopted. But how many of us have realized and experienced the fullness of the adoption? Again, how many of you have met Christ face to face? Do you long for that day? Raise your hand if you would just say, man, I am longing for the day that I meet my Savior face to face. Man, the older I get, the more I just desire. Jesus, I want to see you. Jesus, I'm ready to be in your presence. I want that. And I think Paul is revealing something here. It's a principle that we see often in the Scripture, and that is this, the already, but not yet. And that doesn't seem to make sense to us, but it's a truth found all through the Scripture. There's many things that Paul would write or another Bible writer would write, and he writes as if it's already happened. It's already done. It's completed, but it's not yet happened yet. You're like, come on, how does this work? We're going to see it soon as we continue to go through Romans chapter 8. He says, we have been justified and we have been glorified. And he writes it in the past tense like it's already done. But have any of us been glorified yet? Anybody have a glorified body and have put sin completely to death? Anybody? You shouldn't be here if you have. I'll just say that, okay? None of us. But Paul writes as if it's already done. And so he says it's already done, but you haven't experienced it yet. And so he writes about adoption. He says, if you are in... All right, so here's the reality. Paul says to you and to me who are in Christ, who have embraced Jesus by faith, he says that we have been adopted. But none of us have realized that adoption yet. None of us have experienced that tangibly, the adoption. Because what has to happen for the adoption to be finally complete? Adoptee and adopter have to be what? Together. None of us have experienced that yet. It would be like me and my wife adopting a child in South America or Africa. And we go and we meet the child and we decide, yes, we feel like God is calling us to adopt this child. And so we go through all the process. We go through all the legalities and we pay all the money. And we get all the paperwork done and the lawyers do all their things. And finally, the adoption is done legally. But I'm in Pipe Creek, Texas, and this child is in South America. What has to happen for that adoption to finally be fulfilled? I got to get on a plane, and I've got to go to that child, and I've got to take that child, and I've got to bring that child to be with me, to live with me, so that I can love that child the way that the adoption is supposed to work, right? And Paul says it's the same thing spiritually. We have been adopted. The moment you understand the gospel, believe the gospel, trust in Christ by grace through faith, Paul says you've been adopted. But we go through the rest of this life in this great longing, this great anticipation of the day that the adoption will be fulfilled and we finally meet our Father in heaven. So there's a longing and anticipation for the day that we will experience of the adoption of sons and daughters of God in its fullness. Think about life. I just want you to be honest where you're at in life at this moment. I want you to take a good evaluation of your physical body. Anybody here this morning have aches and pains? I want you to stop and think about your loved ones. Do they have aches and pains? Do you hurt when your loved one goes through tragedy? Do you hurt when your loved one dies? Do you hurt when you turn on the news and you see the depravity of man on full display? Does it cause you to hurt inside? I think that is the groaning. There's this groaning of knowing in my head and my heart, man, I'm a son of God. I've been adopted by the God of creation. I belong to Him, yet I'm still on this journey. I'm still sojourning through a world that is full of hurt and pain and agony and death. And sin is on display. And gosh, Paul, I understand what you're saying. I'm longing. I'm anticipating. I'm on my tiptoes saying, God, take me home. And I think that is exactly what Paul is describing to us, this groaning for the day that we experience the fullness of adoption as sons and daughters of God. Listen to some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, for indeed in this house, speaking of this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. I don't know. I know I'm speaking to people who feel the same way. There's this longing to say, man, I can't wait till I can put this body off and the groaning's done. I can't wait until, you know, we read in Revelation that God wipes away every tear and there's no more sickness, there's no more death. I long for those days. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, for indeed while we're in this tent, another reference to the body, we groan. The psalmist knew about the groanings of life. David in Psalm 38, verses 8 and 9, he says, I am benumbed. I read that word this week and I thought, I don't even know what that means. So I looked it up, and it means to be grieved, to be weakened. He says, I'm grieved, I'm weakened, I'm benumbed and badly crushed. That doesn't sound like a good place to be, does it? I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. There's a man who learned to be honest and say, man, this life can be hard. And I groan, and I hurt, and I'm living with anticipation of the fulfillment of this redemption found in Christ alone. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 14. He says, I've kept silent for a long time. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. Women, you can relate with that, can't you? He says, I've kept silent, and now like a woman in labor, I'm going to groan for a moment. I'm going to let this pain and this hurt of this life come out. And so here's the reality. I think here's what Paul wants us to know is that as adopted sons and daughters, if you're a believer here this morning, a Christian here this morning, the reality is true that yes, you have been adopted. You belong to our Creator. He has adopted you in His Son, Jesus Christ, applied by the Spirit of God, and that is true. And there's great hope in that, but here's the reality. God never promises us easy life. He never promises us the promises of the prosperity gospel of being healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's nowhere in Scripture. What is in Scripture is that we groan. We experience the fullness of the fallen creation as a result of our sin. And so we, as believers, groan, longing for the anticipation of the fulfillment of our salvation. There's one final groaning that Paul mentions, and that is point number three, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. And we find this in verses 26 and 27. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's interesting as we consider the groanings of creation, the groanings of us as believers, and the groanings of the Holy Spirit. All three seem to be groaning for the same thing. What are we all groaning for? The consummation of our salvation. The realization, the fullness, the completion of our redemption found in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation's longing because they know that when we are saved finally, in its fullness, when the plan of God is fully complete, it knows that it also is restored. And so it longs for the day that you and I experience salvation in its fullest. Verse 23, but not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly for what? As we await eagerly the adoption as sons. So creation is longing, anticipating the fulfillment of our salvation. You and I are groaning and longing for what? The fullness of our adoption, when we will be with our Savior for eternity, the redemption of our bodies, the glorification, the finalization of God's redemptive plans. Now in verse 26, Paul says, likewise, or in the same way that the creation groans, in the same way the believer groans, the Holy Spirit groans. And we really have to understand what he is saying here. The Holy Spirit dwells within the born-again believer. The Holy Spirit is thoroughly involved in the moment-by-moment life of every one of us as followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit understands the weight of sin. He understands the battle the believer engages with the flesh. He understands what Christ has done on the behalf of you and I as followers of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, I think Paul is saying, he desires the day, he's longing for the day when you and I experience the fullness of what it means to be justified and in right standing with God. Glorification and perfection by the work of Jesus. And so he groans on our behalf, longing the day that we experience the completion and fulfillment of our salvation. We must understand this. I think some really important truths here that we got to understand. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Paul tells us that he sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, listen to this. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Romans 8, verse 23, he references the first fruits, that we are recipients of the first fruits of the Spirit, indicating the work of salvation begun by the Holy Spirit, but it's not completed yet. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit being a pledge and the Holy Spirit being a seal. A pledge is a reference like a down payment, a deposit. The Holy Spirit has been given as a down payment, a deposit for our redemption. He mentions the Holy Spirit being a seal. In Paul's day, they would send a letter. An emperor would send a letter to someone and he would write it and he would seal it and they would put some wax on there and he would take his signet ring and he would seal it in his with his signet ring. And only the authorized recipient was authorized to break that seal and to open that letter. We read in Daniel, remember when Daniel was put in the lion's den? They sealed it and the emperor put his signet ring upon it, saying nobody will open that hole. Nobody will remove that door unless I give them the command. People say, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. Friends, you don't understand the truth that Paul is hitting on in these verses if you believe that. He says that the Holy Spirit Himself has been given as a down payment, as a deposit. The Holy Spirit has been given as a seal. In other words, God has sealed your salvation Himself until what day? The day of redemption. That's why Jesus can say, all that the Father has given to me, none will be lost. All that the Father has given me, no one will pluck them out of my Father's hands. I will lose none. Why? Because the Spirit of God not only awakens us from spiritual death into spiritual life, but He seals us, He redeems us, He puts a seal upon us and said, that one belongs to mine, and there's nobody taking that one. Verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I've been thinking about this. The Spirit of God who dwells within us, God, fully God, He knows what's been paid for our redemption. He knows what adoption we have received. He knows what's awaiting us as this day of glorification when we will put off sin and put off death and put off this old wasting body. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit Himself is waiting in anticipation for this day, for you, believer, that you inherit all that you have as heirs of Christ, adopted sons and daughters of God. And until that day comes, it says He groans as He prays on our behalf. You know why? Because you and I don't know how to pray as we should. Verse 27 says, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. How often are we honest enough to say, man, in my prayers, how badly do they fall short? Because I mean, how many of us would say, I know perfectly the will of God? How many of us would be able to say, every time I pray perfect prayers because I know exactly the will of God and I know how to pray to God in a way that brings Him glory? Guess what? The Spirit prays for you. He groans on your behalf. What is God's will for the church? What is God's perfect will for you as a believer? I'm going to get ahead of just slightly ahead of myself, and I'm going to give you just a little preview of what we're getting ready to walk into. But verse 30 of Romans chapter 8 says this, and those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Paul says he predestined, He called, He justified, so that ultimately He will glorify His people. And the Spirit of God is praying on our behalf in a perfect way, in accordance to the perfect will of God, for His will to be done. Here, I would challenge you. I'll give you some homework this morning. because I think the Holy Spirit often receives way too little emphasis and focus in our Christian lives. I would encourage you sometime today to get alone and spend a moment or two praising God the Holy Spirit for the work He does in your life. Not only the work He does as He changes us and transforms us and changes hearts and minds, but the fact that when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know the words, you don't even know how to express to God what's on your heart and the situation before you, that the Spirit of God prays a perfect prayer on your behalf to the Father. When's the last time you ever stopped and said, Holy Spirit, thank you for praying a prayer that I cannot pray? How often do we do those kind of things? Should we do those things? I think we should. That the Spirit of God is praying on our behalf. It's interesting to me that creation, as well as the believer, and in a sense, the Holy Spirit is on our toes, anticipating, looking forward to this day that our salvation is complete. I hope that describes you today. I hope you are not so caught up in the things of this world that you're like, man, I don't know. I kind of like where I'm at right now, and I just wait a while, God. I'll just kind of just keep my nose where I'm at and doing what I'm doing. I hope you treasure Christ so much that you are longing for that day when our adoption will be complete and fulfilled. So it is with the Holy Spirit, that He prays for us longing for the day that our adoption will be complete. Praise Him and thank Him. I want to close. Last Sunday night, if you don't come on Sunday nights, on Sunday nights at 6 we meet, and it's just kind of a time for us to sit around. It's not really very formal. We just kind of talk about what we've heard this morning. If you've got questions, if you've got concerns, if you've got things you don't understand, it's a great time to come and throw those things at each other, and we talk through them, and we look at other scripture. But last Sunday night, Bob, you brought up a scripture. And I think it's very interesting because the scripture is verse 17. And it's not going to be on the board because I just got to think about this morning, actually. But Paul says, if you remember last week, he talks about the adoption, that we've been adopted as sons and daughters. The Spirit in verse 16 bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But listen to verse 17. And if children, so this is to you. If you're this morning, you say, I'm a child of God. My faith rests in Christ. If this is you, listen to what Paul says. Because this is where scripture sometimes gets really hard to swallow. Listen to what he says. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Man, that sounds great, right? Boy, that's good news. Provided, Paul just couldn't stop there, could he? Provided, listen to what he says, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Wow, Paul, why'd you have to say that? Why'd you have to start talking about suffering with Him? Suffering for the name of Christ, suffering for the gospel. But here's the great news, verse 18, and we'll close right here. Because Paul understands it all, and I hope and pray that you understand it all, because you as you go through this life and you do suffer, we breathe this air and our body hurts. We tumble and fall and our body hurts. We go to the doctor and we hear results that hurt. Listen to what Paul says, verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy. Not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Friends, here's the reality. If your suffering is heavy right now, in your body, in your life, in your marriage, Paul says, it's a reality. There's no pill that's going to help you escape it, maybe for a moment. There's no bottle that's going to help you evade it. It might help for a moment, but the reality is this, that we live in a fallen creation, in a fallen world, where sin has infiltrated every aspect of life. You cannot get away from it. It's a reality. But the truth to those of us who have been adopted by Jesus Christ, sons and daughters by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he says the suffering of this world cannot be compared to what's coming to us when we meet Christ. And he makes all things new. And so this morning, if you're in a place and you say, man, life stinks right now, life is hard right now, I would want to say, go camp out in Romans 8, verse 18. And preach and teach to your heart and to your mind, the sufferings of this world don't compare to what's coming. Keep marching. Keep sojourning if that's even a word, sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're passing through. Keep marching. Keep your eyes upon the promised land. Keep your eyes upon the treasure which is in Christ. March on. And then if you get 18 pounded into your head, into your heart, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, He's doing a work in us. Don't be defeated. Keep marching. I'll leave you with this verse, Colossians 1, verse 27. An amazing truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed at the truth that we find in this chapter of the Bible, of the work that you have done by the Spirit of God, who has awakened us from spiritual death and brought us into spiritual life, into spiritual light, into newness of life as new creations in Christ. Not only that, Lord God, you have revealed to us that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of you, the God of creation. That there will be struggles, there will be troubles, there will be trials, but this adoption is coming to a day when we will realize it in fullness. We will meet you face to face, and the struggles and the troubles and the trials of this life will not compare with the glory that awaits us. God, we praise you for that. God, I pray that you would make a people from Pipe Creek Community Church that as we go through troubles and trials, as these bodies fail, as the consequences of sin are evident in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our culture, in our world around us, Lord God, that we would grow, that we would be honest in that, but Father, that we would not be defeated, that we would keep our eyes upon Jesus and realizing the suffering, the trials of this life are nothing compared to what awaits us as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. God, let us live lives with our eyes fixed upon that hope, the hope of glory that is found in Jesus Christ. Oh God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We lift your name above all names. We thank you for all that you do. Holy Spirit, we take a moment and we just praise you for the work that you've done in us, continue to do in us, especially as you pray on our behalf. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.